It is indeed a privilege to be here again this evening, and it's my pleasure to see you here. And as announced this morning, I want to discuss something that we all need to be aware of, and that is the comfort of God. The sermon this evening is titled, The God of All Comfort. And we all need comfort. We seek comfort here in this life. We seek comfort when there's pain, grief, difficulty, tumult, persecutions. All these areas of life we seek comfort. The question is, where do we look for it? I want to direct your minds to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. This is our text this evening. And the Apostle Paul was directed in this second letter to the brethren there in Corinth to write them to them in what we have as the 13th chapter and the 11th verse, that they were to be of good comfort. He said, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or whole or complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." It is easy to realize and understand the difference between comfort and lack of comfort when we go through our trials and tribulations. Before or when we begin the trial and tribulation, we realize we need comfort. And then if that comfort is provided in whatever means it is provided, if indeed it is comfort, it helps us. The same thing was true in the lives of Jesus' disciples. As you turn to John chapter 14 and verse 16. This, no doubt, is a very familiar passage, one that we will have often read, which shows us that Jesus would not leave his disciples comfortless. We know that he had just told them in the 14th chapter that he would soon go away. Would they not need comfort for this? Sure, they'd been with the Lord for 3 years. They had forsaken family. They had forsaken their vocation to submit themselves to and commit themselves to the Lord. And now, after a very brief period of time, he's leaving. In John 14 and verse 16, he assured them that he would provide for them comfort. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." By using the words "another comforter," Christ was affirming the fact that he himself had been a comfort to the apostles. In fact, at one point when Jesus had taught some hard things, there were some of his disciples who turned away and said, "No, we can't do this. It's too hard." He turned to his apostles and said, "Will you also go away?" And of course, I think it was Peter that said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And so Christ definitely was a comfort to them, but he told them, "When I go," he told them why he was going to go, he told them where he was going to go, and he also told them here that he would provide another comforter, and notice this, that he may abide with you forever. We may very well think that the comforter that the apostles had is no longer with us. Well, of course he is. It's just in a different format. They had the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We have the words of the Spirit as provided for us, recorded for us through the providence of God, that we might know the things that the Spirit delivered to these apostles. In verse 26 of John 14, we see what the Comforter would do for them at that time to benefit them in the work that the Lord would have them do. Verse 26 reads, "But the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, and so we have no doubt as to who the Comforter was, "whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The apostles did not need to worry about when they were arrested, when they needed to make defense, when they stood to proclaim the gospel, that they would be doing so in accordance to God's will, because the Spirit would give them in that same hour the very things that they needed. And this has to be a comfort. Indeed, ask a preacher. And I have had this situation occur at least once, in which I was called upon to preach in short order. I learned that you better keep an outline in the back of your Bible. Because we don't have the Spirit speaking to us today in the way that he spoke to the apostles. In that same hour, he's not going to give us the things to say, so we better remain prepared. But we still have the comfort of the Spirit because we have his word. When Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, had so many troubles, it seemed to be compounded even to the point that he despaired even of life. He was still able to find comfort because the Lord provided him what he needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And so that they would understand the degree of trouble, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Of course, they were able to overcome. They found comfort. But where can we go to find comfort in this troubled world? It is so sad that people turn to things which will actually harm them. It's my understanding that the present suicide rate in this nation is off the charts. That people are taking their own lives. And when you investigate it, and when you look at it, and when you look at the whole picture, what are they doing? They are doing something that they honestly believe will provide them comfort, in that they will no longer be suffering in these physical bodies of whatever it is that's causing them to suffer. The problem is that there is no comfort in that because the physical body dies. And the soul, as we talked about this morning, continues on. So where do we find comfort that will carry us not only through this life, but also beyond? We can find comfort in God's strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we just read verse 8, but there are times we need to be reminded of how weak we are. We oftentimes think that we are strong, that we are able, that we are capable, but we need to be reminded that, in fact, we are frail beings. We stumble, we fall, we falter, we sin. And when the pressures of life are upon us, we realize how weak we are. But we should also, as Christians, recall the fact that we have been taught how strong we can be in Christ. For we would not have you, brethren, be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. But then verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That has got to be comforting. When you're facing persecution, as Paul was, for preaching and teaching the gospel, and if it is indeed God's will that you continue to preach and teach the gospel, he's going to provide the means of escape, the means of strength, the means of comfort, so that we can continue that work for the Lord. We can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in any other man for salvation or for providence. But we can be assured that God will provide comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see the Apostle Paul telling them about the eventuality of our earthly house no longer working for us. And we think about the cessation of life. It is disheartening. But there's something beyond that. We should find comfort in that. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's talking about the weakness of body, death. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Why would anybody desire not to be in the bodies that we have become so accustomed with, that we know so well? In fact, in talking to people who are literally at death's door, they will tell you, yes, there is something to fear in death. You know, this is what we know. We don't want to let go of that. We don't want to let go of these loved ones. We want to be here to help them, to protect them. There are those who have made the statement that they are not afraid to die. I don't know. I've not been there. But when we die, if we are obedient and if we are faithful, we do have something waiting for us, which should be very comforting. But what about while we're here? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Again, the Apostle Paul directed to write, and oftentimes when he was weak, when he was persecuted, when he was in the midst of tribulations, he would seek help and comfort from God. In this particular location, we see, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul adopts the attitude that we should all take. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." As was pointed out this morning, we must save ourselves, but in the true sense of the word, we cannot save ourselves, but God can. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, or 4, I'm sorry. "God has provided for us the things that we need in order that we might be comforted in this life. He's provided His strength through His word so that we can take care of the job that He's left for us to do." He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We can overcome the things of this world. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, this time verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians, I must have said 2 Peter there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "When they had the sentence of death in themselves, that they should not trust in themselves, but God which raised from the dead." Notice verse 10. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." The providence of God, we don't understand exactly how it works. But if it's God's will that we should be delivered, that we should be comforted in the face of persecution and tribulation, when people descend upon us with evil and we are fighting against it, then yes, He will provide. How do we know this? Well, we have examples. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We find that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, provides for us a record as directed by the Holy Spirit so that we can see these things, so that we can draw comfort from God's strength. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." All of those who at one time had stood strong with Paul, perhaps had even made the proclamation, "Yes, Paul, when the going gets tough, we're going to be going right there with you." And then when the going got tough, they didn't. Oh, the attitude of Paul here. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But is that what gave him comfort? No, I think we find in verse 17 what gave him comfort in that particular time. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Why did the Lord stand with Paul? Why did the Lord strengthen him? "That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We understand that to be a symbolic lion. We have no record of Paul being literally, as Daniel was, tossed into the lion's den. But he was delivered out of the mouth of the persecution and the tribulation so that the more Gentiles could hear the gospel at Paul's preaching. And we too can draw comfort in God's strength, as Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us. Each and every one of us, while walking our lives, going through our lives, living our lives, had at some point become mired in sin. And we are very fortunate that someone taught us the truth. And when they taught us the truth, and if we obeyed the gospel, we see the application of Colossians 1:13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, The Lord strengthened Paul and delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And when we obeyed the gospel, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And while we are here, we are to be comforted from that, or for that. And also, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, what we are to do while we are being comforted and while we wait for the Lord's return. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see the comfort that is there? Because God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And because his Son came and died upon Calvary's cross, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. The means is provided. But even greater is the fact that God can use us to help save others. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, we see during the miraculous age, during the babyhood of the church, when God still spoke to man, the Lord spoke to Ananias, and in here we see how he was going to use Paul. Others should be comforted because Paul was diligent in his service to God. Many heard the gospel as a result. The Lord told him, or said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And as we've been studying the book of Acts, we've seen that he stood before Gentiles on many occasions. He stood before kings. He stood before governors. And he proclaimed the word of God, whether he was speaking to a Gentile or one of the children of Israel. We can be comforted because of the strength of God and the strength of his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, we see also that we are to give God the glory for this. But we can see that he can use us to help others. Evangelism is important. And it is important that we go out as we follow the Great Commission. Reach out to those who are lost. Encourage those who are in having difficulties and struggling. Admonish those who are in error. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 10, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Again, as the Apostle Paul continued to preach and teach, notice verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." When trouble surrounded him, why was he not distressed? Because he drew strength from God and from the Word of God. He says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair." Again, because of the comfort they had from the Word of God. "Persecuted, but not forsaken." God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And he hasn't. "Cast down, but not destroyed." You know, as you go through life, we have times, situations, and circumstances which, for lack of a better term, knock us down. And when it comes down to it, it really doesn't matter how many times you've been knocked down. What really matters is how many times you get up. And you get up to stand strong because God has provided the strength that we need. He goes on in verse 10 to write, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." The effort put forth by the Apostle Paul provided comfort for those who saw him continually struggling and maintaining, even in the face of persecution and tribulation. But we can also find today comfort in God's word. Paul obviously found comfort in the scriptures. We know because he was directed in many places to refer back to the scriptures. In Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, we see that he found comfort. I've been asked on several occasions why we even study the Old Testament. Some people have even prefaced the question by, are we living under the Old Testament today? And I say, no, because the Old Testament was nailed to the cross. It was fulfilled and then nailed to the cross. Well, then why do we study it? Well, this is a passage that helps us to understand. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I want you to think about this. I want you to envision in your mind a world without the Bible. Just for a second. Now, I'm not saying picture a world that the Lord hadn't come, that he didn't die upon Calvary's cross, that he didn't bring to man the message or deliver it through the Spirit. But consider, if you will, a world without the Bible. How much would we know? Well, the answer is we would know nothing. We would know from nature that God is, because none but the Supreme God could create everything and have it so harmonious. That's why we have hope through the Scriptures. That's why we have comfort through the Scriptures. And as we continue reading there in Romans chapter 15, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus, or to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, we have the Scriptures. Therefore, we know how to think. The Scriptures have directed. We know what to speak because the Scriptures have directed. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And from that, we should have comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18 is very clear. A short passage. But it tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. In the immediate context, we must ask the question, what words? Which words is he talking about? Well, the words that just immediately precede it. That the faithful obedient that remain here on earth when the trumpet sounds will be caught up with the dead in Christ to be with the Lord forever. If that's not comfort, friends, there is no comfort. How do we know what's going to happen? Because the Word of God tells us. Do we have to worry about whether or not we're going to be alive or if we have already passed on when the Lord comes? No. When is it going to be? We have no idea. We've not been told. But we have been told one thing. If indeed we are alive and remain when it happens, if we have been obedient and if we are faithful, we will be caught up together with them. And it says that we will be together with the Lord forever. That is comfort. We can find comfort also in God's promises. God is faithful. Find for me a promise that God has made that is not fulfilled. And immediately somebody's going to say, well, the second coming hasn't happened yet. Oh, but it will. But back through time and all of history and all that's been recorded in the Bible, when he spoke to Abraham, he was speaking of centuries beyond, when in Abraham everyone would be blessed. Did it come to pass? Absolutely. We can draw comfort from these things. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, the Lord made a promise to Paul. He spoke to him in a night by a vision. Once again, this is the babyhood of the church. This is in the infancy of the church. And he was speaking to the Lord, or the Paul, Lord was speaking to Paul because he was telling him that he's going to be okay. The Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You say, well, what do you mean he had much people in this city? God knows what people are going to do before they do it. But he also knows this. If those people don't hear the word of God, there's no way that they're going to obey it. And therefore, Paul was an instrument. And being used, he had much people in the city, and Paul should find comfort in this. Not only that he was not going to be set upon that night to be hurt, that he was not going to be killed, but also that he'd have the opportunity to continue to preach the word of God, and that that word of God would fall on honest hearts. People that would become good people when they obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 11, once again in a different location, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Once again, Paul's life was in danger. I can't imagine being in a situation not knowing what the next moment would bring, the next bit of persecution, how it would fall out if indeed you were to die in that particular place at that time. Notice the assurance that he receives from God here. In Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 25, this was en route to Rome. We've not arrived at this point in our study in the book of Acts. We will in the next few weeks. But I call your attention to what the Lord said to him. Not only would Paul be comforted to know that he would continue his journey, but also those that were with him would not die as a result of the storm and the shipwreck and the various other things that happened. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar." Remember I talked about the promises earlier? God had promised Paul that he was going to be before Caesar. Where did Paul end up? Before Caesar. And there were those of Caesar's household, by the way, who obeyed the gospel, as the scripture tells us. But back to this. "Thou shalt or must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Those people that were with him that had yet had the opportunity to hear the gospel proclaimed, had yet failed to see the power of God, would see it. They would be saved during that storm and the subsequent things that took place. And then Paul was telling them, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." When God tells someone something, it is guaranteed. It is going to happen. But as we have these promises, we're to have comfort. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 tells us we also have responsibilities. You know, it's not a one-sided thing. People think, I'm afraid, that religion is a one-sided thing. That God has made all these promises and all we have to do is show up for an hour or so each week, profess before people that we love the Lord, and he's going to shower us with blessings. No, we have responsibility in this as well. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have been baptized into Christ, who have submitted themselves to God, who have comfort in the scriptures and in the promises of God. But then he tells them, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We have a responsibility toward God. In fact, as we have preached here recently about the contract that we have with God. The contract requires the party of the first part and the party of the second part. God is the party of the first part, and he makes certain promises and the conditions of those promises. And the party of the second part is not going to benefit by the contract or receive the reward within the contract until they fulfill the requirements. Part of those requirements is to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Set aside the things of the world that are wrong, that are evil, that are wicked. Make sure that spiritually we are clean, studying faithfully and following faithfully the Word of God. We have to exercise as well. This is one I struggle with on a physical level. I don't like to exercise. It's no secret. But I have Bible to back it up. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. I've been reminded on a number of occasions, especially since the holidays when I put on some weight, that I don't like to walk. Now, I don't mind walking from here to the door. I don't mind walking from here to the kitchen, to the table. But I don't like to get out and walk. I don't like to exercise. I've got a treadmill in my house, and it's great for hanging stuff on. But this passage tells us that there's exercise that goes beyond the physical. For bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Yes, I should be exercising. I should be not working out, but at least moving around a little bit every once in a while. But godliness is profitable unto all things. This is spiritual exercise here. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We can be comforted in this life by exercising spiritually. How much weight can we lift spiritually? I don't know. What does this Bible weigh? I don't know. But that's physical. How much this Bible weighs? What about the weightiness of what's in it? There's where the exercise comes in. Perhaps the greatest comfort of all is the promise of heaven. I want you to, this week, I want you to talk to people. And there's no way that the situation can't come up about heaven, about what's beyond this life. And many people believe many, many different things. But in talking to people, I think that you're going to find out that a lot of people think that they're going to heaven simply because Jesus died on the cross. Or simply because God loves me. And therefore, He's not going to commit me to punishment. God is very clear in His Word that heaven is only prepared for those who are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, a passage we've already read, but I want us to point out the last part of it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, as the Apostle Paul was writing to this group of brethren in Corinth, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," and we talked about that, what that means, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We have, if we are children of God and if we are faithful, we have a place prepared for us. Did not Jesus tell his apostles that? "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We can find comfort in God's Word, knowing of these promises of God. But we can also be better able to weather the storms of life. Every one of us walks the path of life, and in our lives there are going to be different things that will affect us. There are going to be different storms of life. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the Lord used storm, and He used a structure, a house, and He showed how that those that are planted upon the right foundation are going to be able to stand the storm. It's amazing to me as you look at our coasts and some of the magnificent dwellings that are built right on the coast, and some of them have weathered the storms. Some of them 200 or 300 years. I'll guarantee you there's one thing that every one of those structures has that has helped them to weather that storm, and that is a solid foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 beginning, there's real comfort in knowing that we will be able to weather the storms of life, and the Lord described it this way, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we know that Jesus Christ is our rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The solid foundation, that which supports the structure. So it was able to overcome. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. You see the contrast there. On one hand, we have those who do the words. On the other hand, we have those who do not. They shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Notice the contrast between the outcome because of what and where the house, our life, is standing. Should there not be true comfort knowing that we are on that solid foundation of Christ and His soul-saving gospel? If we're not on that foundation, we need to be. But unlike the fleeting comforts of this world, the comfort that God gives can never be taken away. That by itself is comforting. God's promises cannot be taken away from us. What we have learned from the Word of God can't be taken away from us. If we want to know what true comfort is, one needs to come to Jesus as clearly laid out in the gospel, and He will give rest for a troubled soul. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, the passage has oftentimes been misapplied because following the reading of this passage, people invariably, some religious people, will say this is the way in which you come to Jesus. And they will promote at that point some man-made doctrine. When I finish reading Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, shortly afterwards, I will be extending an invitation. And part of extending that invitation is to show how we are to come unto the Lord. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is comfort, knowing that we can come to the Lord and He will bear us through the storms of life. We must also remain in good stead with Christ in order to do this. This is where daily faithfulness comes in. It will indeed bring us the comfort that we need. Now, how is one to receive that comfort from God? As related several times within the sermon, one must be in Christ. Perhaps there's one here that does not understand what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ, one has to be born into the kingdom. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, explained about being born again. But the gospel had not yet been delivered. When the gospel was delivered and when the word of God was complete, we have the entire plan, and we see it beginning with the action of hearing. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that one is to hear, "Because immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And one must also believe. And Jesus himself in John 8:24 said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must also repent, which is the very first thing that Peter told those people in Pentecost, AD 33, when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." This not only tells us what they are to do, they're to repent, they're also to be baptized, by the authority of Jesus Christ, and the purpose is for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. But one must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 teaches. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, very clear. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then one must remain faithful until death. Smyrna was told this, an entire congregation. If it applies to a congregation, doesn't it apply to an individual? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The second law of pardon is only to Christians, those who have erred from the faith and desire to come back to the Lord where true comfort can be found. That directive is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you need comforting tonight? We're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going then to invite you, as we sing, to come forward if the need is yours. Let us stand and let us sing.